Pastor took me to Swiss Chalet. We had some good chicken. And then we went back to the parsonage, got to study, got to fellowship. And I didn't know he was the last man out of Iran. That's something. A man that's suited for danger. And then out of Iran, he comes to Hamilton. That's right. And he's trying to plant a church and puts an ad in the paper and nobody shows up. And beloved, I'm a church planter as well. We planted our church. And we've planted 6 churches, some in Quebec. And we're part of helping the Sarnia church. And our church will be there as well. So I'll be there one of those nights or one of those days. Sacrifice a couple hours and go help the birth of a church. Because we've been there when nobody's there and we're just frustrated as all get out. And we want this guy to have success. Amen. Usually you're not a success unless a lot of people want you to be. Does that make sense? And so we want this guy to succeed. So let's just sacrifice a little bit and go knock on some doors and go to the – get acquainted meetings are important. You know, I don't really believe it takes a crowd to get a crowd, but it does help. When you got 3 or 4 first-time visitors and there's 40, 50 people in the room, that helps the situation pragmatically, you know. I like that verse as well, Isaiah 26:3. Bible Nation's theme verse is actually verse 2. Which says, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And so I don't really believe that a nation can be saved. Salvation is for the individual. But the Bible says that if you believe in Christ by faith, that you'll be saved and your house. And so salvation comes through an individual to their house. And when a bunch of houses get together and you have a church and a bunch of churches get together, you can have a nation that the gates are open to. And that's what we want for Canada, and that's what we want for the United States. And man, it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. Hallelujah. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you're all going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. And, you know, the Lord's Supper services were some of the most, when I'm pastoring all these years, the most spiritual services that we'd have. And, of course, they're all good. Right? But it was like, those are the services where God's in the room. Those are the services where people leave and peace and unity is there. Those are the services when everybody's recommitted at the highest level. That's what these services should be. Don't ever miss Lord's Supper services. Even your own church family, that are faithful, that you don't really want to bug about things, the Lord's Supper service is the service that you do want to bug them and do want them to get back to sit at the table. Now, Swiss Chalet had a nice table. And Pastor's House had a nice table. I sat there and studied today. But, you know, representative here, this is the greatest table that we have in this life. It really is. And so we don't appreciate it enough. And so I want to raise its esteem tonight. In your eyes, in the church, and see not just its esteem, but its practical use in your life. And when you see this as a tool that will help you, you will race to it. Now, do you guys do it monthly, quarterly? How do you do it? Try to do it monthly or as oft as you will. That's what the Bible says, right? As oft as who will, Pastor? Right? He sets the calendar and he puts it there. That's biblical. So hallelujah, you know. That's great. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know the passage, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I'll set it in order. We call this an ordinance. This morning we practiced baptism. Tonight, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. If you don't have order, you have disorder. If you don't, and by the way, an ordinance is a rule. Try parking wherever you want in Hamilton, and you'll get an ordinance citation, right? Whether it makes sense or not, you're going to get one. And so God has set lines, and he has set rules, and he has set orders for the local New Testament church. In other words, these aren't things for Hamilton, amen, to take care of. These aren't things for Canada to take care of. These aren't things for just the church at large. These are things for a local New Testament church. These are the orders for the local New Testament church. And so there's a practical use for these things. Now, I've emphasized the word unworthily, and I title this message, Eating Unworthily. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the saints gathered, for hearts that are ready and hungry for you. We pray that you'd manifest yourself to us in a real way today, that we leave this place knowing that we've met with you. Help us to see your face in the word of Scripture. Help us to hear your voice in the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd move us and draw us closer, elevate this table, and may it forever be more esteemed in our own lives. And Father, we pray especially for the next 4 weeks of camp. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way that nobody can deny, and that everybody must give account for and give you the credit. And God, we pray for as many students and as many decisions for salvation and as many deliverances from sin and as many overcoming the bondages of depression and other things that affect even our children. And Lord, I just pray you do a mighty work through all those preachers this week. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. And all God's people said? Amen. So I have authority as pastor in the church, but I don't have dictatorial powers. I can't create a law and say, in this church, there's now going to be slavery. I can't do that, right? You're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave. The pastors can't do that. You can't create an arbitrary law. You can't say, okay, I can come into your house at any time and check your DVD rack and make sure there's nothing there inappropriate for a church member. I can't really do that. I mean, I have authority, but I really don't have authority in a lot of areas. If somebody comes in and is unruly, I can call the police, but then I'm using police authority. And the police do have authority when it's necessary. So, but as a pastor, I do have something, okay? I have baptism. So baptism doesn't determine one's salvation, amen? It's a statement of your faith. But baptism belongs to the pastor by the authority of the church, that this determines who's a member of the church. Your members of your church have to be saved and baptized. That's very Baptist. That's very independent New Testament theology. And so that pastor is a rod. See, the Lord is my shepherd, and his rod and staff, they comfort me. See, the Lord's rules and his ordinances are a comfort to me, particularly as I come and lay down in green pastures. That's what the church is. Beside the still waters. That's where the lambs can come and really prosper. And so the pastor has that. He determines it. So the pastor can say sometimes, you know, that guy's not, we're not sure about his about him being baptized. Let's make sure let's wait another quarter, you know, to do that. That's the pastor's. And then so is the Lord's table. This determines who's a church member, not who's saved, amen, but it determines who's a church member. Is it possible that someone could be baptized and a church member and they're not saved? Yeah, absolutely, that could be possible. But that's not really the order. And that's really for the pastor. And so that's one of the things we have authority in. Amen. And you want someone who understands that responsibly to have that rod in their hand. Okay, do you want that rod in your hand? You'd be sick to your stomach every day of your life, right? And you know why he had to get knee replacement? Because he's down on his knees going, oh God, help me not ruin this rod, you know? And so that's for him to do, and God's given him the grace to do it. And the same thing's true for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's part of our doctrine. But it's practical. It's a thing that determines who stays in. A lot of times we have to do church discipline, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about a man who has a sin that even the world doesn't talk about, and that he has his father's wife. And he says, I don't even have to pray about this, guys. This is cut and dry. Church discipline needs to take place. I'm going to set this in order when I come, Paul says, and I'm coming, so you better get this in order. That's really what he's saying. 1 Corinthians is all about correction. And he says the church needs lines, orders, and those are for the use of execution. In other words, when we take a guy like that, we don't shun him. We're not Amish. Okay, we don't do a shunning, all right? Okay, so in my church, I'm probably one of the premier in our state and in the Midwest anti-LGBTQ guys as far as law, liberty, etc. But we've had them come to our church, and I've loved them, led them to Christ, and led them to a better lifestyle. So it's about, you're going to stand, but you're also going to love. So anyone's welcome to come to church, amen? Are Muslims welcome to come to church? Yeah. How about black folk? Hallelujah! Every church needs some black folk, man. Amen? Toronto's filled with everything. They're all welcome to come, right, and be a part. But, and we want them to be saved. And they can just come and be saved. But if they want to join the church, then that's for the pastor to determine. Every one of us walk through the same waters. And it's just obedience and it's identity, right? So you like the Toronto Raptors, so you wear the hat. You don't cheer for the Toronto Raptors and wear a Detroit Pistons shirt, right? So you're identifying with your team in that. And that's what God would have you do. And really, baptism serves the same function as the Lord's Supper. So the young man gets baptized, and he's basically telling you, well, I'm saved. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is my public profession of faith to you. And we're all saying, yes, we believe you are. And so now we're going to baptize you. You're now ready. You know, at some point, you've checked the boxes to step into a church membership role. And that's really what baptism is. It's just we don't get baptized over and over and over again. We just recommit and make the same, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're making the same statement. We're making it public. We're making it to each other. It's a commitment. And it's also the pastor. So when we have that great sinner, we don't shun him. Neither do we take away his salvation. But what do? With such an one, Paul says, know not to eat. Now it's not talking about that obviously he had family in the church. It's not talking about he can't have Christmas dinner with the family, right? Right? I mean, you're a parent of your kids, whether you like them or not. And they're going to come over and eat. You're going to feed them, even if you don't like them. So that's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about the orders and the lines of discipline and the practicalities of that. And so God has given us that through our pastor to have the rod and the staff of who gets in and who stays in. This is a willful commitment. Pastor didn't make him get saved, make him go to the... It's a willful commitment. We don't make you take the supper. It's a willful thing. It ought not be skipped. It ought to be an honor. And as oft as you do it, when you take it, you're making the same statement that young man made. You're saying, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I'm committed to what it takes to be a church member. So it's a Christian thing, right? But we're not Roman Catholic. We don't say, hey, everybody come in and take it. Because it's not just a Christian thing, it's a church thing. This is not the public dole. Canadians don't have a right to come in here and take this. Americans don't have a right to come in here. It's not welfare, right? So some people practice it that way, but that's really not what it is. It's an ordinance, an order for church discipline. And so what happens is you're not under church discipline, but you really are. This young man agreed to be a disciple. He agreed to be on the team and discipline himself. Be under the pastor's coaching. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. We're recommitting to that. And we're doing it to each other. So we're doing it to the Lord, but we're also, I'm saying, brother, I'm as committed as you are. Because we're table companions. This is the Lord's table, but you know, when my boys come to my table, you better get rid of your cell phones when you're at my table, right? Until my cell phone rings. It's a hypocrisy all the way through. So it's the Lord's table, but we're putting our knees under the Lord's table, all of us together. And we're recognizing he's our Heavenly Father. And we're all going to abide by the same rule and the same thing. And we're going to recognize the authority of the shepherd. And so if there's discipline, we don't de-salvation the guy. We don't shun the guy. The Bible says he's delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He's not delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the soul. We're saying, brother, we're removing you from the table. That's what church discipline is. We're removing your membership, but it's one and the same. We're removing you from the fellowship of the table. And when I've done this to people, people have all of a sudden that first Lord's Supper rolls around and they're quaking and they feel like, man, my knees aren't under the Lord's table. I'm not committed to the Lord. I'm not committed to these people, and they're not committed to me in that. And so the Lord put that there for us in a very practical sense. And so it's a rod and a staff. It's a rule set. Baptism is entrance. It's enlistment. Lord's Supper is continuance, and it's re-enlistment. And both are identification of your membership in this local New Testament church and to the concepts and doctrines of this local New Testament church. So it is a memorial, but it is also pragmatic and practical. And if all of us would practice it very close, if all of us would practice it with a regenerate church membership and a disciplined church membership, our churches would be stronger. And by the way, our church fellowship would be stronger as well as that goes. So do not take the table to take at the table unworthily. It's not just sentimentality. A lot of liberal churches are all about sentimentality, making you feel good and you got chill bumps and you leave happy, but you don't leave with the Holy Ghost leading and directing your life. It's more than sentimentality. Substantive. Amen? And it's probably the most substantive service, to be honest with you, that you could have. It's the most spectacular table that you will sit at on this side of heaven. God instituted it. So let me just give you a couple things. Number one, it's a thanksgiving table. Verse 24. And when he, Jesus, had given thanks, Jesus himself instituted this table. And he at this table gave thanks. What do you think he gave thanks for? Gave thanks for you. Gave thanks for the communion with you. You're not worthy of the Lord giving thanks of that. But that's what this means to him. He's meeting us here with gratitude and thankfulness for his plan and his execution of the plan and your faith and your participation in the plan. God is rejoicing at the table. It's a happy table. It's a thankful table. And so the spirit of the church, this is the most thankful service that you have. Everybody comes to this table and we're just grateful. I'm so glad I'm saved. Hallelujah. God gave me the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and I hear his voice and I know him, and he walks with me and he walks with my spouse and he's in my home, and I got a home in heaven forever and I'm forgiven. See, that's pure gratitude. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's what this table is. It's a remembrance table. Verse 24 and verse 25, he says, in remembrance of me. Now, I think when I'm on my deathbed, if I get there and I know I'm on it, you know, I'm going to get my boys together and I'm going to say, guys, number one, live for God. Number two, take care of your mama. Number three, remember me. A lot of old men preachers, they can't do it anymore. They want to be remembered. You don't have to honor me. You don't have to give me anything. Just remember what I did for the Lord. And the Lord's saying, remember me. That's real sentiment. It is a memorial. It's a memorial service, but it's more than a memorial service. It's a thanksgiving table. It's a remembrance table. It's a doctrinal table. My body, my blood. The body is unique flesh. See, my flesh, this is not virgin born. But the Lord's flesh was unique, one of a kind. That's what the word holy means. The word holy means one of a kind, the only. That's what it means. Jesus said the beauty, or God said the beauty of holiness. You know what beauty is to God? Uniqueness, one of a kind. And that flesh really is the kind of flesh that we're going to inherit. We don't have it yet, But the promise is there. Amen? It's on layaway. Amen? But it's ours. And so, Jesus was not inseminated by a man. He's inseminated by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that Spirit overshadowed Mary and breathed. Just like God overshadowed in the darkness and spoke the world into existence. Right? One creation and then a new creation. So this is a doctrinal table, man. You know, we're really saying this is not cartoonish to us. This is not science fiction to us. This is ethereal. This is supernatural. This flesh that we partake of is a flesh that we inherit, and it's unique, and it's holy. Be holy as I am holy. And we're making a doctrinal statement when we do this. Jesus was the only man of his kind, but he was the first man of his kind, and we follow suit. And we're supposed to believe that as we partake. Holiness, holiness, holiness. This table is about holiness. What about the blood? Right? Virgin flesh, and listen to this, vocal blood. The blood speaks. Is that what the Bible says? Abel's blood spoke. Blood speaks. The life of the flesh is in the... Right. See, our blood, your blood, is constantly crying out to God, guilty. 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 But number one, it's because it's Adam's and Eve's. Number two, it's because your mom and daddy's. And number three, because it's yours. Right? You're a sinner, sinner, sinner. I mean, you're deep in, man. But this blood doctrinally is a vocal blood. It's Christ's blood, and it cries out, innocent, magnificent, virtuous, free from sin. Hallelujah. So when we take of the bread and of the juice, we're making a statement of what we believe. Just like this young boy was asked, do you believe, son? And he said, uh-huh. Right? And we believe him. And we're making that statement together. You ever seen soldiers? Always in the movie. You know, down at the Alamo, they draw the line. Who's with me across the line? And the music, dun, 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 it's all going, you're getting moved. And the guy goes, I'm with you. And he crosses the line. Yeah, I'm with you. And they cross the line, right? That's what this is. The gauntlet's thrown down. Will you sit at the table with me? Can we sit at the table with Christ? That is our identity. And that's the lines and the rules, and that's what the order really means. And we're all in it. My innocence is wrapped up in his blood. Hallelujah. Fourthly, it's a testimonial table. Verse 26, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So as you participate in that, you're showing everyone else his death till he come. He's alive. So it's you're showing that. It's physical. So, you know, maybe visitors who are lost really shouldn't be taking that, but they should be in the service. And they should be seeing it, and they should be understanding it, and they should be saying, well, that guy's taking, and he's showing that he believes in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's a testimony. Sir, you are testifying to your children as you participate in this. Pastor, you're testifying to your beloved when you participate in this. It's a statement of faith in the living Christ. I serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. He's alive. He is alive. My Jesus, he is alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's preparing a place for me, and I'm looking for a city. Woo! And that's, you're showing that. Fifthly, it's a prophetic table, verse 26, until he come. Can I tell you something? A couple things I know for sure. Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior. He came, he died, he buried, he was risen again. And he's coming again. Amen? He's coming again. This is a statement of, this is a supper. This is a supper as often as we do it until the next one. Marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. This is an ethereal, heavenly thing. It's prophetic until he come. He's alive and he's coming. Now, the first verse says, that he did this the night he was betrayed. So when the Bible says don't take this unworthily, it's saying don't be a Judas. Don't be a Judas. This is all about loyalty, man. Consider what you're doing. Don't not consider what you're doing. We don't get in the line and come and kneel and genuflect and smoke and water and eat a wafer and expect some magic. It's not something for everybody. It's not Walmart or Canadian Tire or whatever you don't have on this. This is a thing for you. This is a thing for you. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a loyalty oath to each other, even. Not only to the Lord's table, but to all of his table companions. So it's a loyalty oath to each other. Now, unworthily means in an unworthy manner, like Judas. So baptism's not salvation, but it's a statement. It's a showing of salvation. This Lord's Supper doesn't make you more saved or less saved, but it's a statement of your salvation and of your loyalty in the local New Testament church. It is a statement of your intent. This is a statement of a young man's intent. I fully believe he's intended to spend his life doing that. I remember when I was baptized, and I remember my intent, and I've been reminded of my intent, and actually, I'm just repeated that intent every time I take the Lord's Supper. Really. It's the same doctrine. It's really the same doctrine. It's the same showing, and it's the same intent, and so that's what you're doing when you participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a re-enlistment table. It's a loyalty table. It's a love for each other table. Isn't it amazing how the Lord makes you love each other here? Don't you love your church family in a just different way? You know, when I finally met my wife and I had this love, it wasn't just some girl. I loved her. And then I had children. And I was like, that's a whole nother kind of love that I discovered. And then I had all boys. I had some daughter-in-laws and just a whole new kind of love for my daughter-in-laws. They call me Poppy. I love that. They can have whatever they want. I got that new truck, and the boys hadn't driven it. And my daughter-in-laws came over and said, Poppy, can we borrow your truck? And I said, sure, honey. And the boys were like, what? What's up with that? And I had some grandkids. And forget wife and children and everybody else. I got grandkids. I mean, that's a whole nother kind of love. And isn't it amazing? It's amazing how there's another kind of love in this room. The highest measure of spiritual maturity is a Sunday night crowd taking the Lord's Supper. Not in sentimentality, but in pragmatism, in practice, and in love for each other. When you participate, it's like you're looking at each other and go, I'll stand and die with you over this. You know? So, it's a together table. It's a together table. Who gets in? Who stays in the fellowship? It's a measure of discipline. Pastor's disciplining who's getting in the church, and he's disciplining. You know, you need to be where you need to be. This is not just open for everything. This means something. Not what a lot of people practice, but it means something. It's interesting that Leviticus, we get all these things that we don't really understand. All the different kinds of offerings. You ever preach through those? Those are hard to get through, man. You got sin offering, and you got free will offering, you got wave offering, and you got all these different kinds of offerings. But they all have meaning, and they're all representing the Lord Jesus Christ in some aspect of him. You got those feasts, the feast days. Now, we're not Jews. We're not under the law. We don't have to keep feast days, but they're called the feasts of the Lord, not the feasts of the Jews. And the Hebrew word is his appointments. They were prophetic. And so when we come to the life of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and this night, this was the night before the Passover. Takes us back to Exodus. And so God prophesied all the while that he would come and do what Jesus would come and do. See, the Passover and all that, it's not just the backdrop to the cross. It's the cross is the fulfillment to the prophecy thereof. I don't know exactly when the rapture is coming, but there's fall feasts as well. There's a 21-day spread. I don't know the year. I don't know the day. But Jesus came once by appointment, and he's coming again. And I don't want to be dogmatic, but I'd look at that, beloved. I'd look at that, amen? I don't need to keep Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast. I'm not a Jew, but the Lord's going to keep his appointments. And we keep this till he comes. This is actually the extension of that feast. Through the gospel, in the church dispensation, amen? But it's not the end thereof. It's also a hope until he comes. So this is a pragmatic thing that I hope you will look at, and it will be elevated as you partake, as you look forward to next time, as you gather in. This is a love feast. It's not sentimentality. It's not carnal. It is high spiritual commitment. And all God's people said, so be saved today. Look and live and be saved today. Commit yourself to local New Testament church membership. It's not salvation, but it's God's will. It's God's will. It's the representation and the symbolic of his bride, of his deepest, richest, most intimate love. And he's given these orders for this. You know, I've given my wife the checkbook, but I have an ordinance, and that is just let me know what's going on. Amen? Don't overdraw. You know, love me. We got a Tim Hortons in our town. Worst thing ever could happen in my life because TH, Tim Hortons, stands for totally heaven to me. It's idolatry in what's going on there. So love me. And, you know, she does. Every once in a while she goes, I stopped and got you a coffee at Tim Hortons. I'm like, I love you. Just love. And so that's what this is. Isn't that rich? Can I tell you something? And all what this means, the half has not yet been told, but I promised the preacher I'd preach short tonight because I preached long this morning, and he didn't believe me, and I want to prove to him that I can do this, and then I got a 4-hour drive to get home. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.